Let's begin our service with hymn 102. We'll sing the first and the last verse.
Good morning. Welcome into the house of the Lord. We thank God for each one He has brought here this morning and ask His blessing would be upon each one. Do we have any greetings? Cheryl sends her greetings. She also called me yesterday, and I was able to talk to her, and she was very joyful, and glad for that. I also have greetings from Bill and Lydia Blumel, and we plan to be going to Warren on the 19th. Brother Mark Igich from Vista. Are there any updates on the health issues or prayer requests? There's one that Gib Ledbetter from Richmond. He's going to have surgery to replace discs in his spine, and we asked to pray for him. I remember he showed us how his hand, different fingers would move at different rates. So hopefully that surgery will cure that. Also, the May calendar is out in the hall and the May prayer guide. There's a members meeting at 1 p.m. today. Wednesday night Bible study in church and on Zoom continues on this Wednesday night. And we're getting toward the end of Acts, and we're going to have to think about what comes after that or how to do that. The collection is for CLM, and next Sunday it's for the New Hope. And the upcoming dates, next Sunday is Mother's Day, and the Sunday after that, May 19th, there's some youth will visit from Toronto, so we should be prepared for that. Are there any other things that need to be announced? Okay, Brother Harry's surgery this week also. We should pray for that. Thank you. If there are no other announcements, we'll pray for Brother Phil as he would have the service today. Can we do another song? Does anyone have another hymn that we could sing?
322, the first two verses.
322.
Before we begin, I just want to say, because it came to my thoughts this week, I would like, if there's anyone, when they hear my sermon, that would like to give me ideas of what to do better or critique me in some way, I would love to have that. I'd appreciate that even more than a thank you at the end. Just telling me, or alternate ideas of what you think you would have preached, because I think of that while I'm preaching on a topic. I would love to have that feedback and absorb that, and I think it helps. Not the other preachers aren't asking. Maybe they want to hear it too. I'm just personally for myself. I love that feedback. But before we begin this service, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us. That you love us beyond comprehension. That you gave your life for us. That the Father sent the Son. And that the Son was willing. That you are our Redeemer, our Savior. Because there is no other way that we can come before the Father, before our God, without the blood of Christ being upon us, without His righteousness covering us, a righteousness that we can never attain on our own. We thank you for this love. We thank you for this grace. Grace that we talked about this morning, unmerited favor. When we deserve punishment, you give us favor. You give us love. You give us adoption into the heavenly family, Lord. We thank you and praise you for this. This is the treasure above all treasures. Anything earthly is dirt in comparison to what is eternal and what is the best thing ever. And we praise you and thank you. We thank you for your word that reveals to us your love and reveals to us what you have done for us. And teaches us how to live then accordingly. We thank you for examples in your word of believers from past, of faithful men who served you. And pray that we would be moved to serve you in similar ways. To live out our faith that others may see and know by showing kindness and love, by showing mercy and grace and forgiveness to those who don't deserve it. And then to be a light in that way. Thank you for the lessons this morning already, and pray that we would absorb what you would have for us this day continuing. Thank you for your word, and may it be the focus of many sermons this day and many thoughts that are shared. May it be totally centralized on who you are and what you have done, and that lives could be changed and made new and drawn closer to you, and that personal relationship can be had by many. Because that is the most important thing, and that is eternal. Thank you now for this, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace. That first text was when Jesus was born and the angel talked to the shepherd, and then the sky was filled with angels singing.
Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The second one was Isaiah, prophecy of Jesus coming. The Prince of Peace was coming. And then Jesus, in his the night before his crucifixion, speaking with his disciples in John chapters 13 through 17 or 18, and John 14, he speaks of, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." I had lots of verses on peace. There's lots of verses on peace. Those are just a few. We read one even in today's text in Psalm 81, 85. "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly." God's peace, how does it come? I think it's clearly, as these texts said, comes through Jesus. He is the source of peace. He is the one who gives peace. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." I'd like to read, for us all to read together, in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read the whole text. And I've said this probably many times, probably too many times already, but this is text. The first 10 verses are what I read before my conversion of a wise minister to said, "Read those every day, absorb them." And I did that. But I didn't go past those. And then at one point, I went past, and the revelation that came after reading past those 10 verses are what made me realize, God, you've given me peace. And so, let's read that text now. "And you have He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God," and I've preached on that before, "but God," how it, that "but God," when in Scripture, it turns everything around. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespass, in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Probably my favorite chapter in the Bible, just because of my personal history with it, but just because of the richness and fullness of it. Clearly, it says, He is our peace. Clearly, in all these texts, Jesus is the source of peace. I have another text to read that is interesting, and this other text I'm going to read is what kind of made me do this study and look into this. In Matthew 10, let's turn to that. Matthew 10. Starting in verse 34. This is Jesus speaking with his disciples. Matthew 10:34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. Interesting. And just not you think that, you know, that seems pretty opposite to what was said in the rest of the text. Maybe this is some mistake. First of all, the Bible has no mistakes in it. But the same text is written in Luke 12. And in that text, it says, I came not to bring peace, but division. And I'll keep reading here, but the same text is, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring division. Here it says a sword, there it says division. Continuing on. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Bit of a contradiction we have. Clearly, Jesus said, My peace I leave with you. Clearly, he is the Prince of Peace. Clearly, he is the source of peace. And here he says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. People would look at these texts and say, well, look, your Bible is wrong. Your Bible is false. It gives contradicting ideas. How can you believe such a thing? Obviously, we need to study and understand what it means when it says peace, what it says here he's speaking of when he's talking about peace, and to understand what the point is. Or is this just a paradox that, you know, in some places he says, I'm bringing peace, and some places I'm not bringing peace. There's a paradox in this text that says, He that will find his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Two opposite ideas. How can I lose life and find it? How can I gain life and lose it?
when I am weak, then I am strong. To be great is to be the servant of all. The last shall be first. There's lots of paradoxes in Scripture. And usually they need to be understood in light of a spiritual nature, not an earthly nature. Peace is a condition of lack of strife, of tranquility, of harmony. In many cases, it's a relationship between two parties, two people. Peace is between countries, between people, between others. In Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." The two parties here in this text are us and God. And the peace that we have is between us and God. Clearly, that is made possible by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What this also means is that apart from faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and His redemptive work, we can't have peace with God. We are separated. There is division. There is enmity between us and God. A lot of people in the world have difficulty accepting this. They think, I can be good enough. If I try my hardest, if I do my best, God will recognize that I've tried my best and done my best, and He will say, all I could ask is that you try your best, and you did, and so you're accepted into my kingdom. That is not what Scripture teaches. It's not doing my best to earn and to think that I tried hard. I tried hard to be good, and that was the best I could do. Or they think, God is so loving. He is so loving. How could he condemn me that tries my best to hell? I mean, I'm really striving to do good. He's a loving God. He wouldn't send me to hell. Scripture makes it very clear that all sin and all unrighteousness are causes of separation, are things that God, as a just and holy God, holiness is the characteristic of God that is they're all incredible, but holiness is just like the top of it all. He's holy. He's pure. He's perfect. Perfectly loving, but perfect. Perfectly just, perfect. And the justness of God says that all unrighteousness has to be dealt with. All unrighteousness, all sin has to be accounted for. It can't just, we can I'll forget about that. God is perfect in knowledge, in understanding, and He doesn't just forget unless a payment has been made for that sin. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, His redemptive work. The price was paid. The price for us would be eternal death if we don't accept by faith what Jesus has done. There's a common understanding that we have a God-shaped hole in our heart. There's that God was meant as a created beings to have God within us, to have Him there. But because of sin, He doesn't dwell there. Our sin
separates us from God. And so there's a longing to fulfill, to get back to that perfect. And people search for different things, and, you know, pleasure and success and any kind of fulfillment and getting high and all kinds of things that they think that will fulfill that hole in my heart, what I'm missing, when only God will do. And only God will be in that hole through Jesus, through the covering of His shed blood over us, where the sin is not seen by God. It's cleansed in us. We have Christ's righteousness by faith. We have that peace. So, this is speaking of God and man, that peace that can come only through Jesus Christ. The text we read in Ephesians was speaking of man to man. That the Jews were God's chosen people, and then the Gentiles, when they accepted Christ, were, before they were, enemies. You know, he says that the, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by those who are circumcised. You know, being called uncircumcised was an insult for the Jews. They would say, oh, look, the uncircumcised Gentile is like, he's a dirty, filthy person, you know. It's an insult. But the Gentiles, having been separated from the Jews, and I'm sure there was enmity back, you know, the Gentiles thought, you know, these guys think as Jews, they're so good and, you know, think they're so much better than us, and I'm sure the relationship was never good. But Jesus, who redeems both Jew and Gentile, says, He is our peace, who hath made both one. If there's no more separation, oh, I'm Jewish, oh, I'm Gentile, oh, I'm this religion, oh, I'm that religion, oh, I'm this race and creed and nationality and sex and all these things. I'm this and you're that. I am a follower of Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, your nationality, your creed doesn't matter. We are one in Him. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition, whatever it is, whatever separates people today. And I tell you, today, there's division everywhere. There's separation everywhere. In government, in our workplaces, there's this side and that side. Whatever topic you want to talk about, there's division, there's separation. But Jesus says, in me, when you are my servant, when I am your Lord, then whatever things you could look at that separate us are unimportant. Because the hierarchy is Jesus is Lord of us. And those things are so inferior than the superiority of Christ over us, that they don't matter. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, when He took sin upon Himself, He also took the separation that we had between differences of race and creeds. Actually, creeds are important because this is our creed. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. To those Gentiles who really had no connection to the Jewish religion, He called them and drew them in. And to those that were nigh, those Jewish people who understood the history and understood the Messiah was coming, those that were close, He called them both. And when they were connected to Christ, they became one. Unity. Division gone. So peace is now between people, believers of Jesus Christ, those who understand the love of God and have accepted it, those who have been redeemed, justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace is not only with God, but with men. John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Again, spoken the night before his crucifixion to his loving disciples who are about to have some times of trials and tribulations. Not as bad as Christ himself did, but we're going to have times of just confusion. And he was assuring them, "In me you may have peace." Now they may have thought, "Well, in me is heavy, but now you're gone, you died." It would all come together for them 3 days later and 50 days later as they learned what it really meant, that it wasn't an earthly peace. You know, if people of the world look at Scripture and say, "Well, Christ didn't bring peace. Look at all the wars and the divisions that we have. How can you say Jesus brought peace?" Because it's not that peace. And that's why this text in Mark, Matthew, is speaking, "I am not come to bring peace. I am come to bring division, to bring a sword." And specifically, he talks about like family here, that your loved ones, mother against father, mother against daughter, and father against son, and division. Some of the saddest things of believing in Jesus are when it tears a family apart. You hear of Muslim believers who never, ever are able to speak to their families again. Tragic. What would be more tragic is if they didn't believe, if they didn't have faith in Jesus. Yes, it is sad and it's tragic, but it's not tragic to the end of a time. It's not eternal tragedy. Eternal tragedy is not knowing Jesus. It's sad. But acceptance of Jesus brings division, brings separation to many. Thankfully, many of us who are born in Christian homes, that's not the case. But there are many cases in this world where it does. And really, this text is not just talking about family. I mean, I think one of the most, especially in this day, family was the most important thing. Higher than anything else. Family mattered. And in most of our cases it does today. But in the world today, a lot of it doesn't. What's more important than family? Well, wealth and money and prestige. And fame, all these things. And so you see in the world families split over inheritances, over money, over things like that, where the family is secondary. Yes, family is important, but you know, getting what's mine is more important. And back in those days, family was the most important. And so he's really saying here that whatever is most important to you, are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to let it go? Even if it's family, even if it's yourself, because he says, lose your life. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. The thing that we treasure most, can we give it up?
Can we divide ourselves? Can we be divided and separate ourselves from what we treasure the most for Jesus Christ? That is what is our calling. That is what we are called to do. To give up what is treasured most, to be divided from it. That's the division he brings. Separate yourselves. I'm come to bring division, for you to be separate from these earthly things, even if it's family, even whatever it is. I'm calling to divide you that I could be totally your Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer, above all else. And thereby, yes, you may not have peace with the world, with your neighbor, with your family, but peace with God. Eternal peace with God that lasts not only while we're here, but for eternity. So yes, it is kind of a paradox. He came to bring division, division for us to be separate from things that would hold us down to this earth and would not give us peace with God. Peace with God is what matters. The world, I said, looks at Scripture and says, well, there's no peace. He didn't bring peace, but it's not that kind of peace. There's a painting, famous painting, of a storm, a huge bad storm, and a waterfall, and there's just lightning in the background and wind blowing. And you have to look really close. But in the cleft of a rock, just under enough shade, enough protection, around the storm, around the waterfall, around all the noise, and is a bird sitting on a nest. And the title of the painting, I believe, is Peace. In all the rage of everything, peace can be found because it's peace with God, peace with those who believe in Him. We are called, and we should be searching out peace. Peace is what He brings. My peace I give up to you, unto you, not as the world giveth, not as the world is thinking peace. It's internal. It's what man needs most. Jesus, a relationship with God through Jesus, through what He did, through His death, His resurrection, His sacrifice, His payment for our sin. He reconciled us back to God the Father. We don't have to strive to be accepted. We don't have to work to be accepted. It's a peace knowing I'm accepted because of what Jesus has done. Because if we keep trying and working, and I have to do a little more, it's never going to be enough. It's resting in knowing Jesus is my Savior. That's how I have a relationship with God, not of my own accord. He gives us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. That gives us peace. This world is filled with anxiety, worry, division, we just said already, but there's also internal anxiety, worry. What about tomorrow? What about my children? What about peace I give unto you? I will provide for today. I have provided for today. I have given you Jesus. I have given you a relationship. I've given you adoption into God's family. You can come before the throne of God as a child of His and know that you are being heard and you are loved because of what Jesus did. And the Comforter comes in us and resides in us and is part of what gives us peace. Our peace is reconciled with God. Our peace is the Holy Spirit within us. And then that peace is those who we would have enmity with, those who we'd be separated with because of nationality, because of differences. Are we both
believers in Christ, then what else matters in our differences that we have? Oh, I cut my toast this way and you cut your toast this way. Who cares? It's petty things. That's the utter petty, but there are more serious, greater issues that we can discuss and have issues with and have differences. But peace is with those who are, we theoretically could be enemies with, but because of Jesus, our peace is with others, because we have a singular unification through Jesus being our Lord, which is above all else. Peace I leave unto you. My peace I give unto you. This is the real peace on earth, the true goodwill toward men that the angels said would come and what lasts for eternity and not is temporary, like temporary pieces can be between countries that can end in an instant. Let's sing from hymn 325. May God bless His word.
I am yours.
thank you for that message, and we praise God for the peace that He has made available to us only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I remember at a baptism, this young convert was talking about peace, and she's thinking that to her peace was seeing like on a lake with not a ripple in the water and everything just still and calm. But she said, God's peace is more than that. God has an overwhelming peace. And I remember my grandmother, I was very young, this was maybe 60 years ago, that she was trying to express the peace in her heart to the whole family. And she was saying, it's like this overwhelming feeling of oneness with God. Because she went through some struggles to get there. And there will be struggles in our lives to get to a peaceful state, but to describe it as overwhelming peace, it didn't really make much sense to me, but it was true that and it was like that for me, that's this overwhelming, more than a feeling, but it's a oneness with God who has paid the price for my sin and has made available to me this overwhelming peace. So let's finish with a prayer. If we could rise, those who can. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for what you have done for us. We are thankful for the plan of salvation that we can't even describe the wonder in what you have provided for us. And Lord, we just thank you that you have been able to overcome sin and death. And by it, we can see that you love us and that you have this overwhelming love for us and you provide an overwhelming peace for us. And we ask that those who have not yet experienced this peace with God, that you would touch their hearts and make them seek after this and to seek after you and to praise you for what you have done and to praise you for the willingness that you would come and die for a sinner like me. And we just want to honor and praise you in all that we say and do. And as we have lunch together, we ask that we would all think about that wonderful peace that you have provided for us. And we would ask that you would bless the food that is prepared before us and praise you for all that you have done. For we pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.